and learning more about His Word. When you step out your door each morning, what do you see? This morning you might have stepped out and said, I might need a boat to get to church. But each day, when you go out, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to eat somewhere, when you look at this world, what do you see? There are a lot of things that you'll see. There are many things. But no one is going to deny that one of the things you'll see is corruption, that you'll see ungodliness, that you'll see immorality. We'll see a lack of ethics, a lack of morality, and ultimately, a lack of godliness. And what's sad, what's just disappointing, is that a growing number of people will contend that there's no standard for ethics and that there's no standard for morality. They'll say that there's no basis for distinction or that there's even a distinction at all between what's right and what's wrong. Of course, they seem to be comfortable enough in setting their own feelings as that distinction. But if you try to say that there is an objective standard for what's right and what's wrong, they'll deny that. This world, it can be a disappointment and a discouragement to us when we see that. In Scripture, we see that the world is often corrupt. This morning, we can especially remember the world of Noah. We think how God looked down and saw how sinful man was, how the heart of man was filled with evil continually. Even God's chosen people were corrupt a great deal of the time. And time after time after time, God would send messengers to them to tell them to repent from their wickedness, to turn from their wickedness, who tell them to turn from evil and turn to me. This morning, I want us to focus on that and think about that. We'll mostly be in the prophets this morning. Let's examine what standard those people were told to have. What standard God's people were told to have in their life. And what that can teach us about dealing with this world today. What we want to consider this morning is godly living in an ungodly world. There's a standard. That standard is Jehovah God. What we see in this world, it's not new. It's not something that just suddenly happened in the last 10 years. It's not something that sprang up in the 60s. It's something that people have been dealing with for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. The pagan idolatry that those in Judah and Israel saw around them, it's fundamentally the same as what the early Christians saw around them in much of the world. And it's basically the same as what we see around us. Of course, now instead of bowing down to pieces of carved stone, pieces of carved wood, people are maybe devoted to money, to wealth, to power. Now instead of bowing down to a carved idol, people bow down to little green pieces of paper. But at the core, it's the same idea. The problem of Israel and Judah was idolatry. In the world we live in today, that's the basic problem, is people put other things above God. We turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. By the time of the New Testament, by the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, the Gentiles had long ago rejected a knowledge of God. We'll begin reading in verse 19. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 1. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. These are people who have rejected God, who have rejected serving God, and instead serve themselves. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. That was written about 2,000 years ago. But does that sound about like 2017? Does that sound about like this world today? In the Old Testament, the Jews were constantly turning to idols of peoples around them. They would become immoral, adulterous, dishonest, greedy. Throughout the book of Judges, we have the people constantly, over and over and over again, turning away from God. And there's a certain phrase that is repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound like this world today? I don't know about you, but I think it does. I think it sounds just like this world today. And so there's that standard. There's the standard of God, the standard of the Lord, Jehovah God. And the Lord himself is the one who sets that standard. God made himself and his character their standard, and he has made it our standard. In Leviticus 19, verse 2, he says, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." You shall be holy, for I am holy. And so we might think of, what are some reasons that he says that? Why does he set that standard? Why is he able to set that standard? We might think about Genesis, maybe about Job. God is the creator of all things. In Romans, we talked about, you know, they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. We could argue that God has a right to set that standard simply because he created us. And I think that would be a good argument for it. Another reason that God can set that standard is that he is holy above all else. We think about Isaiah 6, the seraphim there saying, "Holy, holy, holy." that idea of being the most holy that there could possibly be. Could be because he is the first and the last, and there's no God like him. Turn over to Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44. We'll read verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. There is no God besides me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming, and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble, and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. God is the creator. God is holy above all else. God is the first and the last, and there's no God like him. But I think that ultimately, the reason why God can set that standard for us is what he tells the children of Israel when he's giving them the law at Mount Sinai. He continually says to them, I am Jehovah your God. And he doesn't follow that up with any other reason. He says, you should do this and this and this. And you shouldn't do this and this and this. Why? Because I am Jehovah your God. And he gives no other reason than that. He's not required to give reason. He's not required to give a justification. Remember in Job 38, Job has been going through all these problems. He's had all these questions. But ultimately, God comes and talks to him out of that whirlwind. And he says, Job, where were you? So God is the standard for his people, for Israel, and for us. And what was it that he expected of Israel? What was he asking Israel to do? What God wanted was obedience from their heart. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, we'll read verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. He didn't just want a show. He didn't just want them going through a routine. He wanted them to serve him with their hearts. And Micah would remind those people of that. In Micah 6:8, Micah tells them, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Hosea would remind them in Hosea 6:6 of something very similar. Hosea says to those people, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And this is not to say that God didn't want them to go through those acts that he had prescribed to them, but he didn't just want them going through the acts. He wanted them doing those things with the right heart and with the right attitude. So God has set the standard, but there is rejection of that standard. When people reject the standard of right and wrong, when they reject that and they don't discern good and evil, God says, woe to them. In Isaiah 5:20, God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. That was written a long time ago. But does that sound like today? Does that sound like this world? When God's divine standards is rejected, corruption in every facet of life follows. So I want us to look at a couple of different areas of life. And look what happens when you reject God. There's rejection in religion. From nearly the beginning of their history, just within days, God's people reject him. The prophets often compare that rejection to adultery, to prostitution. We turn over to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea illustrates Israel's harlots a number of times. In Hosea 9:1, he says, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor." Years later, Jeremiah echoes the same thing in Jeremiah 2:20. "For long ago, I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds. But you said, 'I will not serve.' And on every high hill and under every green tree, you have lain down as a harlot." Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, says much that same thing about Jerusalem and Judah. Isaiah, the beginning of verse 21, chapter 1, beginning of verse 21. "How the faithful city has become a harlot, she who is full of justice." Jerusalem, that city where God's temple was, that city of David, where the place was where God was going to dwell among his people. He says, "You've become a harlot." In Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel makes this point in very, very strong language. We turn over to Ezekiel 16 with me. Ezekiel 16, we'll begin reading in verse 35. And I encourage you to go and to read this whole chapter. It's a rather long chapter, but it makes this point very, very strongly. Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 35. "Therefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lewdness was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered through your harlotries, with your lovers, and with all your detestable idols, and because of the blood of your sons which you gave to idols, therefore, behold, I shall gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, even all those whom you loved, and all those whom you hated. So I shall gather them against you from every direction, and expose your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. Thus I shall judge you, like women who commit adultery or shed blood are judged, and I shall bring on you the blood of the wrath and jealousy. I shall also give you into the hands of your lovers, and they will tear down your shrines, demolish your high places, strip you of your clothing, take away your jewels, and will leave you naked and bare. They will incite a crowd against you, and they will stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. And they will burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. Then I shall stop you from playing the harlot, and you will also no longer pay your lovers. So shall I call my fury against you, and my jealousy will depart from you, and I shall be pacified and angry no more." And throughout that chapter, we see that same kind of idea, that same language, that language how God's people were supposed to be his bride, they were supposed to be faithful to him, but instead of that faithfulness, they turned away and acted like prostitutes and harlots. In those days, there were many false prophets who, rather than preaching repentance, rather than preaching righteousness to those people, they told people things that they wanted to hear. In Micah chapter 2, Micah speaks about these false prophets. Micah 2:11, "If a man walking after wind in falsehood has told lies and said, 'I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor,' he would be a spokesman to this people." Later, Jeremiah would make similar statements in Jeremiah 5:30. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" These prophets are prophesying falsely, and the people love it. Does that sound like this world today? In Micah 3:8, Micah contrasts false prophets and true prophets. The true prophet tells people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Micah 3:8. This is in contrast with false prophets. "On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin." Micah says, "I'm the true prophet. I'm filled with power, with justice and courage. And what's it for? It's to make known to Israel, it's to make known to Jacob their rebellious acts and their sin." Once people stop caring about what God says, they quickly forget what His law is. God's people were given the law. They were given His law, but they put it away. Hosea 8:12, "Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing." God had given these people a law to live by. They were unfamiliar with it. They were like, "What's this? Why should I care about this? I don't want to know about this." They had put the law of God away. They were supposed to write it in their hearts, but they regarded it as a strange thing. And when you reject the knowledge of God, that leads to destruction. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." They had forgotten about God. They had put God out of their knowledge. And because of that, they would be destroyed. Jeremiah speaks of them forsaking God. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God says, "I'm the fountain of living waters." We know in John chapter 4, Jesus speaks of himself as being that living water. Throughout the Bible, you see God as the source of life, the source of water, to give people the nourishment they need, to let people live. And God says, "They've forsaken me, and they've tried to make their own things, go about their own ways to hold water. But those things that they've tried to do for themselves can't hold any water." A few verses later in Jeremiah 2:32, Jeremiah speaks of them forgetting God. "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire?" Yesterday evening, I was at my cousin's wedding. I'll tell you one thing that didn't happen is the bride didn't forget her dress. She didn't go get up there about to walk out and say, "Oops, I forgot to put on my dress." That didn't happen. God says, "Can a bride forget her attire?" No. "But my people have forgotten me, days without number." God was supposed to be the center of these people's lives, and they had rejected Him. And religion And what that would lead to was their destruction. There was rejection in leadership. Once God's standard in religion is forgotten, rejection of his ethics and his morals and all aspects of life quickly follow. Rejection, the consequences of that rejection, show up rapidly in politics and in leadership. The prophets condemned leaders who were not leading people in the right way. The leaders of the people of Israel, of the people of Judah, those are people who should have been influencing their citizens toward godliness, towards goodness, and toward right things. But instead, their leaders were setting them examples of evil and corruption and greed. Amos had this to say of Israel. In Amos chapter 3, verse 9, "Proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod, and on the citadels in the land of Egypt, and say, Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria, and see the great tumults within her, and the oppression in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord, these who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels." God says, they don't know how to do what's right. Isaiah said of Judah in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah says of Judah, Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 5, "Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil." Isaiah says, even the head, even your leaders, are sick, are messed up, they're not doing what's right. In Isaiah 5:23 again, we have this woe. Woe to who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of one who were in the right. These people who were supposed to be leaders, who were supposed to give justice to the people, they were taking away the rights of those who were in the right. Isaiah speaks in chapter 3 of those that lead the people astray. He says, you're leading the people astray. And because of that, you're going to be taken away. In Micah chapter 3, Micah compares unjust rulers to cannibals. Micah chapter 3 will begin in verse 1. "And I said, Hear now, heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle." That's some pretty strong language. And God is condemning these leaders of the people with that. If you drop down to verse 9, he says this, "Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us." Those people, those leaders, the priests, the prophets, they said, calamity won't come upon us. But it did. In the end, the rulers of both Judah and Israel, they continued to be wicked. They continued to turn away from God. And both Judah and Israel fell. The trust in themselves, the trust in their idols, proved to be a failure. There's the rejection in religion, the rejection in leadership, and then you have the rejection in society. With no true religion and with ungodly leaders, the moral decay of society is not checked, it's not halted. These were people who desired pleasurable living instead of being concerned with what God wanted, instead of being concerned with God's will and God's concern for the ruin of his people. Because of that decay, because of that lack of care of what God wanted, they would be sent into exile. Amos chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. "Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches, and eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who are improvised to the sound of the harp, like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls, while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils. Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the sprawler's banqueting will pass away. These people who God says, you know, they're taking it easy, they're living life the way they want to live it. Therefore, he says, they're going to go away into exile and they're going to go first. They're going to go at the very head of the exiles. Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is what the Lord has to say about his people. This is what God says. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. That's what God has to say about his people. They're doing exactly the opposite of what he wanted. Those people, they were spending the rest of their time making making greedy plans to do evil. Micah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and houses and take them away. They rob a man and his house, and a man and his inheritance. You know, when these people go to bed at night, they don't lay there thinking about, you know, maybe I should get up and eat a bowl of cereal. They don't lay there and thinking about what time they have to wake up in the morning. They lay there coming up with these schemes to get more for themselves. They lay there coming up with these schemes to do what they want to do for these schemes of greed and of evil. So we see God's people rejecting him in religion, rejecting him in the leadership they have, and rejecting him wholly in their society. And so what's the consequence of that rejection? After God makes those statements against Israel, against Judah, after he makes those statements against them because of how they're living, he usually followed it with a warning of his judgment on them. In Amos 4:12, he tells them, prepare to meet your God. Because they had refused to return to him and returned to the standard that he had set for them. We, of course, all want to go meet God in heaven one day, but that's not what God is referring to there. God says, prepare to meet your Maker. If we look again to Ezekiel 16:43, God reminds Judah how he brings the conduct of the wicked down upon their own head. Because of their evil, because of their vain religion, because of their wicked rulers, and the people who follow them, because of their social and the moral depravity, because of those things, God often warned them of the judgment to come. But God didn't just say, well, you've done evil, and judgment's coming, too bad. What God said, what the message of God was to them, was repent. He didn't just simply threaten them with a judgment, but he warned them so that they would repent and turn back. There's a saying that I think is true. God makes no threats. Satan makes no warnings. God will tell you something. He will give you a warning of what's about to come, but it's not because he wants that to happen to you. It's because he wants that not to happen to you. He wants you to turn around and to go back and to turn back to him. He wanted them to live. Look to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me, that you may live. Down in verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. God didn't want them to die. He said, death is coming if you don't turn around. But I want you to live. In Isaiah 1, going back there again, Isaiah tells the people of God, he tells them of God wanting to clean them, to purify them. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Later in Isaiah 55, he tells them of the Lord's desire to pardon them and pardon them abundantly. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For centuries, for generations, year after year after year, person after person after person, God pleaded with his people to seek his ways. Through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Ezekiel spoke to the exiles how Jehovah wanted them to return, how he wanted them to turn back to his way, to gain their life. Ezekiel 18, beginning verse 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? God wants them to turn back. He wanted his people to live. We see so many similarities between this world of the Old Testament, this world of the prophets, and this world today. When we turn on the news, when we go out into our life, we see these same attitudes. We see this same sort of rejection of God's standard. People are still ungodly. Society is still corrupt. But now, just like then, God has a standard. He has a standard of his morals, and he has a standard of his ethics that he desires people to live by. God still says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 16, where Peter quotes, just like then, each person still makes their own choices and is capable of living a life of following God. And just like then, God still seeks for people who have rejected him to turn back. He still seeks for people to turn back to him, and he still warns of the consequences of rejection, the consequences of rejecting him, the consequences of rejecting his message. But the difference is, there's an important difference. Then, people had Moses, people had the prophets to warn them. But now God has sent his son as his ultimate messenger. His ultimate messenger and the ultimate message. Israel and Judah rejected the prophets. But do we think that there's a better fate for someone who rejects the Son of God? Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turned away from him who warns from heaven. See to it that you do not refuse him. If there's anyone here today, this morning, who needs to turn away from their sin, to turn away from their rejection of God, they need to turn back to God, to follow him, to live. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, if there's anything we can do to help you in that, to baptize you, if we need to pray for your strength, if there's anything we can do for anyone, please come while we stand and sing.